Thanks so much for joining us online. We love hearing stories about what God is doing through the message of grace all over the world from what we're doing here in Longwood, Florida. If you have a story to share, we'd love to hear it, and you can do so by emailing us at stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support what we're doing here at Grace Church, you can do so conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Next week, Andrew Farley is going to be here. Look, let's pack the place out, invite some friends, share it. It is going to be a powerful time. And to clear up something, I've heard multiple people say this, so I want to make sure this is not confusing. It's not the same session three times, okay? It's not that we're having three services that day. It's three different sessions, okay? So totally different. One will be a Q&A, which I think is really special because a lot of times you hear something incredible and you just want to ask a few questions, you know? And I don't allow that here, so no questions to be asked. But Andrew will, okay? So you can enjoy that from him. All right. This morning, we are going to wrap up our series on sin. And everyone said hallelujah. And but we've talked a lot about it. We've talked a lot about the same way that we just played this game, right, where you're trying to guess which one is the lie. We've looked at things like, how does God forgive us? We looked at his forgiveness. We've looked at his wrath last week, if you missed that one. And today, I want to look at, okay, if God has forgiven us, okay, if God is not angry with us, well, then what does he think about? Like, when you totally blow it, you know, what is God up to in this place? The thing we've looked at this entire series is that God's always merciful. He's always been loving. Since Genesis, you see this. He's always kind. He's always loving. He's always has your best interest at heart. We just sung these words a few minutes ago, right? This is how he actually is. But religion doesn't actually portray him that way. And so our perception of God can change. Don't be ashamed of that. He reveals more of his love to you. It changes your mind. You see something new. Look, the prodigal son thought it would be enough if he could just go back and work for his dad. He didn't know his dad, right? His dad's thinking to himself, I'm not interested in any of that. Welcome home, son. He didn't know his father. So let's look at three more statements to get to know our dad just a little bit more, okay? Number one, God doesn't see your sin. Number two, God doesn't remember your sin. Or number three, God doesn't hold sin against you. Now, circle the one in your notes that you believe is a lie. Don't beat yourself up if you get it wrong. It's okay. And this one's a little tricky, if that's not obvious. So what are God's thoughts? What does he think about? This week, I ended up scrolling through social media, and I stumbled upon a church service. And it's, I don't know, I decided to kind of tune in and see what was going on. And they were having a Bible study where they were talking about the different names of God, which is fun, you know. And I was listening to this, and he's writing them on a board, you know, and the camera's kind of here, and I'm seeing that there must be some people in the crowd, and he's calling on them and writing stuff down. And so he writes down all the different names of God. And then he turns it over again, and he says, okay, now I'd like for you to share with me what are all of the names that you have? Like, what are the names that God has given you? Okay, first hand goes up. He calls on him, and can you guess what it was? It wasn't child of God. It was sinner. Number one, first thing God has called me is a sinner, okay? First hand up, and so he writes on the board, sinner. All right, so then the next person's hand goes up, and he calls on them, and it's child of God, okay? So right under sinner, we've got child of God. Then the next person raises their hand, and I'm thinking, I'm watching this going, man, where is this going to go? And they said, not perfect. Okay, so far on the board, we have three words. One's child of God, one is sinner, and one is not perfect. How in the world, only in the church, only in religion, can you have a board that has child of God? Okay, think about that for a second. A child born of him, born of his seed, and also have the word not perfect on it, okay? Also have the word sinner, which, by the way, means you can't be in relationship with God, okay? But this is what religion does, is just even just watching this, is that I'm not sure that anyone noticed that these are not, you can't have these on the same page. The good news is this, is that Jesus freed us from under the curse. And the curse wasn't just sin. It wasn't just these things that we did. He freed us from all of this. Listen to Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took all of the sins away. He did this to demonstrate how powerful he is, to demonstrate how great he is. And yet somebody will still say, yes, but Javen, it's only the ones that you've asked forgiveness for, right? And you can please reference the first part of this series for that. But religion is what people crave, okay? Michael Stipe didn't sit on an acoustic guitar and sing the song, "I'm losing my relationship with God," right? That's not what he sung. He sung, "I'm losing my religion," right? Like that's what we're afraid of losing, relationship with God. No, you can't have a relationship with God. It's ridiculous. It's religion is what the world's all about, and we're going to write a song about losing it and how stressful that may be to you. Listen, let me give you a quick overview of how all religions deal with this topic, okay? So we're hearing it today from this vantage point. How does the greater religions of the world deal with this topic of sin? Let me give you the overview, okay? From the top 10 different religions to the most weirdest, you know, cult group out in the woods, like no matter which group, okay, they all believe in the same stuff. Number one, if you were wanting to kind of understand as an overview all of the different religions, all of them wrestle with the idea of good and evil in their own way, in some form or fashion. You're either born good or you're born evil or you're born some mix or with the propensity to do both or whatever, but good and evil is always in there in every single one of them in some degree. Number two is karma. You're going to hear about karma in every religion. And by the way, I'm counting Christianity as a part of the top religions. Okay, so you have this idea of karma or reaping and sowing or you get what you give or God is, he's got a scale, right? And so karma is building up a lot of good stuff. So the scales are tipping in your favor. You don't want it to go the other way. It's not good, you know? So all religions deal with this idea of good and evil, the idea of karma. And then you've got obligation, number three. All of them have some kind of obligatory response, okay? There's an obligation here, and it's moral obligation to what you've been given. There's consequences, if you will. Then in some, you even have the idea of, did what you do sin-wise, was it intentional or was it unintentional? As if there's a difference. You know, was there motive? Were you wanting to sin or was it accidental? Okay. And look, if you look at all of these religions, if you look at how everybody deals with this topic of sin, you will come away with the understanding or thought that God is a fickle God who's very hard to please, doesn't give us what we even need to please him, and he loves karma. Like he is all about the scales of good and evil and right and wrong. And that's what you will draw. Now look, let me put this out there for you. If your version of Christianity, if what you believe God came to give you is as good as what man could come up with on his own, I would suggest you're not holding on to good news at all. It's not good. No, Christianity is totally different than the rest of the world. The fact that we've been lumped in with the different religions of the world is problematic and demonstrates that we don't truly know the gospel. Look, look at what Jesus said, Galatians 5:1, or it's not Jesus, Paul. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's not just talking about sin here. He's talking about going back to being under the law, going back to a religious understanding of God. Because you have a relationship now. How many of you guys that are in a relationship want a bunch of rules and regulations in your relationship? You shouldn't need that if you have love, right? You operate totally differently. And so that is the difference. Here's your truth number one this morning is that God doesn't hold sin against you. You want to know how different Christianity is from every other religion out there. They will say the opposite of this, that you owe something because of what you did. Instead, the truth for what we know is that God doesn't do this, and we looked at that a lot last week. Look, if God held even one sin to your account, do you realize that Jesus could never have said the words, "It is finished"? He could never have said that because there's still a sin that needs to be punished. No, Jesus said it was finished for a reason. If God were to condemn you, to judge you based upon sin, to cause his to hold your trespasses against you, do you realize in doing that he would be unjust or unlike his character? He'd be out of character. He says he's not going to hold trespasses against anyone, but suddenly he's going to hold it against you? How did you do that? What did you do? No, he's not blotting your name out. He's not threatening to leave you. He's not keeping a record of your wrongs. What makes Christianity totally different than the rest of the religions of the world is it has everything to do about God and little to do with you and what you can offer him and all of that. It's the exact opposite. Christianity is all about God choosing you, not you choosing God. It's totally different than the rest of the world. What makes Christianity different is that when you are reborn, that's the end. There's no needing to be reborn over and over and over again because you're born of something that can never be corrupted. Do you see? The true gospel is totally different than the world's religions. Like, we should sound and look completely the opposite of the rest of the world. As children of God, we are golden children, if you will. We can do no wrong. And what we should be offering the world is not sin management programs, but instead an invitation to just come home. Just come home. That's the whole point, is to come home. John, he tries to capture this in his letter. He writes this letter where he's dealing with a young church. And if you imagine what they were going through, if you imagine being a church that didn't have a Bible to reference, really, that didn't have anything more than just oral tradition and things being passed around and letters going around, I mean, you can imagine the chaos that was inside the church. So this was during a time where you had people that were in the church practicing witchcraft, for example. They had all their witchcraft books, and then they were like, oh, it's time to put these away and worship Jesus? Okay. I mean, this is like what was happening. There were people practicing things totally opposite of what John could even imagine. And so one of those things is that the Gnostics had infiltrated the church, and they were teaching things like, listen, all of this sin stuff, it's not an issue. You don't need to worry about sin. There's no such thing as sin. Some of the other groups, like the Corinthians, believe that that Jesus was this spirit that kind of laid over a person, and then as soon as he was about to die, like, took off, and the poor guy died. And I mean, it's just some weird stuff. Like, you can go research this stuff and read it for yourself. So John's writing this, and he's trying to explain, this is what salvation, this is what it looked like, this is what happened when you believe. And I want to draw your attention to something as you listen to this. We often read into the word sins, and we picture all the little sins we can think of. We think of the Ten Commandments, we think of all these different things. Look, John is not just dealing with some sins, he's dealing with the overarching issue of sin, of error, of ultimately believing that life starts and ends with you, that you are in control, you're in the driver's seat, that kind of idea, that kind of sin is what he's talking about, because it leads to death. Look at this, what is from the beginning, he says. All the way back from Abraham, all the way back from before him, all the way back. What we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Oh, you're going to see that this is where it all centers around, is this idea of life. And that life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Look, John is saying the same thing as Paul. Do you remember last week we read Paul's words that were very similar to this? And he said it this way. He said, the love of God has been manifested to us that we would be saved. John says, and by the way, John was the one that was all about the love of God. He writes here the same exact thing, just a little different. He says, the life of God was manifested. Look, God is eternal. He's eternal life. Jesus offers that to us. So the awesome news is whether you read love or life here, the point is the same. The life was manifested, and we've seen, we testify to this. Verse 3, what we've seen and heard, we tell you for two reasons. So that you may have fellowship with us, number one. And number two, that your fellowship would be with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You're going to see this in everything John writes, Paul writes. It's all over the place. There's always these two reasons. It's to join the family, to be a part of the fellowship, as well as, in doing so, you recognize that our family's not just us. It's actually God as our Father, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and we're one big family, John is saying. This is a totally different message than what you've heard. In verse 4, he goes, look, I write these things because it makes us so happy. It fills us with joy to tell you this. In verse 5, this is the message we've heard, and we tell you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. Look, the thing is that this is a direct teaching against what they were being taught. They were being told that you can go to church, you can worship God, you can love him, but that guy sitting next to you, forget that guy, you know? And so that's what happened. You had people coming in, taking communion, as we'll do today, and they were eating all of the communion. They were leaving none for anyone else. They didn't believe you had to love others. You could just love God, right? And so he's saying, no, you can't say that you love God and then hate other people around you. That's not how this works. If we walk in light as he himself is in the light, we have these two things. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, as the Gnostics were saying, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then here's 1 John 1:9, the most over-abused scripture, right, used for Christians to manage their sin. Look at it totally different this morning. After all that John has just said, he says, listen, if we confess or we say the same thing as God about sin, our sins, who is faithful? He is faithful. This is the whole point. And righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's those two things again. It's to forgive us, which he's done, and then to receive that forgiveness means to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, you make him a liar. Jesus died for nothing, and his word is not in us. So here's John. He starts off his entire first letter, and we're going to look at a little John today. Because he really spells this out. He's talking about this greater issue of unbelief, this greater issue that you believe life can exist in any other way except Jesus. It's all about Jesus is what John is saying. And he says, look, the most amazing thing about this, in chapter 3, he says it this way. He goes, how great God's love is for us. I mean, you can't imagine. But if you were to imagine God, who is love, loves us so much that he wanted you and he wanted me to be his children, not his slaves, not his servants all on the ground worshiping him. He wanted us to be his children. And we don't look like it yet, he says. But he says that when we stand before him someday, you're going to look at yourself and you're going to look at him and go, I'm just like you. I look like you. That's hard to see right now. We're covered up. But when we see him, that's what we'll see, because we'll see that the seed that we were born from was him. We were born of him. 1 John chapter 3, look at this, verse 5. You know that he appeared. There was a reason, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. And that verse can be used by every performance teacher out there that wants to tell you, see, if you're sinning, you must not have seen God, right? If you're sinning, you must be saying you don't know God. But John's not talking about your gossip issue. John's not talking about your fib you told. No, because in verse 9 he says this, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, God, is in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. You can read this in two ways. You can read into it through a lens of the law and see a whole different message. Or you can read from the understanding of grace, for understanding of who Jesus was, and you read this and say, I get it. If you're born of God, you can't err. You can't make a mistake. You can't believe life is anywhere other than in him because you're born of him. You know your dad. You know where life is from. It's not written to Christians to govern their sins. Otherwise, this is going to make no sense. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now, hold on a minute. Can we not sin, or can we, right? John's later going to say you can't, but then here he's saying, hold on, but if you sin. But if we understand this from unbelief, it makes way more sense. If anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but those of the whole world. In case anybody, anyone, not just the good people, but the bad people too, no matter anyone makes a mistake, wonderful news, my little children. There was somebody who went before you and took the penalty for all of those mistakes, is what John is saying. Jesus Christ the righteous, verse 12, he says, I'm writing this to you because your sins have been forgiven. And the reason was, it was for his name's sake. He did this to demonstrate how awesome he is. He didn't need your permission. He didn't need to know, how does this work? You need to say you're sorry first, and then I'm going to. He's God. He just says, no, I'm going to demonstrate my love. I'm going to demonstrate how different I am than every other world religion and forgive. God's not holding the unpardonable sin against you. You are holding the unpardonable sin against you, you see? If the unpardonable sin, if there is such a thing, if it's unbelief, then God's not holding unbelief against you. That is something that you're holding on to. You're refusing to believe that life only comes through Jesus. So Jesus... Check, check. Okay. I do not have the power. Okay. Where was I? So,
Jesus, got it. So because he knew we would have such a hard time with this, because he knew we would have such a hard time believing this, God says, Jesus says, I'm going to send you guys a helper. I'm going to send you somebody to help you to see this. And unfortunately, the way the enemy always works is he tries to turn God against you, okay? And we believe that God has sent the helper to you to actually point out all of your errors, okay? Now you probably haven't heard it that way, but you've heard it this way, John 16:8-11. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Look, I can't tell you how many times I hear people say this. God is really convicting me right now. You know, God is really convicting me of my sin. Boy, I went to church today and I got convicted good, you know. I'd stop going to that church, you know. Woo! Right? But we see it as a good thing, right? I have friends, they tell me all the time, Javen, God is just really convicting me right now. I'm like, okay, neat. Look. What kind of help is that, okay? Let's read this in context. Jesus didn't leave this for us to figure out on our own, okay? He actually explains this. By the way, the word convict, although it sounds bad, it actually just means convince. It means to be convinced of something, okay? So it's not God beating on you. And he, when he comes, will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Wait a minute. Not concerning sin because they need to know all of the rights and wrongs and things that are bad and the things that are good and what things I like and what things I don't like. No. Concerning sin, he's going to come convince the world because they don't believe in me. Right? Sin, the idea of unbelief, the idea of believing that life exists apart from Jesus, the Spirit is going to come and tell the whole world that life only exists in him. So concerning sin because they don't believe. Concerning righteousness, and this is a really cool reason, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. So not that you should feel bad about not being righteous, not that you should look at your sin some more. No, he says concerning righteousness because you're not going to see me. You're going to wonder, where am I? Where is the one that saved me and said he'll never leave me? Where is he? The Spirit of God is going to convince you that I am in right standing with my Father, and that will never, ever change. That's what he wants to convince you of. Can you be convinced of that? I can. Number three, concerning judgment, because he's going to send fire upon Florida for all their sins. No, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So God's going to send a helper to us to help us see this, and he is going to convict or convince us of sin, judgment. Okay, we read this totally backwards, don't we? What is the Spirit coming to convince you of? He's coming to convince you that life is only found in Jesus, and he is so amazing he could stand in God's presence as totally perfect and offer that to you. And oh, by the way, he kicked the enemy's butt. Like, that's a third one. I said that in church. So he this is what the Spirit of God is convincing you of. That sounds like the team I want to be on. That sounds like the team I want to join. It's finished. So here's the lie this morning is that God doesn't see your sin. All right, some people get mad about this. They say, Javen, are you saying then that God has, he doesn't see it? Well, how does this work? Well, look, we are landlocked by time, okay? And we see it the moment it happens. The truth of the matter is that Jesus saw it on the cross. He's not looking at you after your sin anymore, but he did see it. He saw every single sin when he was on that cross. He saw you, and he saw what sin did to you. He saw that it killed you, and so he came, as the Holy Spirit told us, to destroy it and to come against the enemy for us. That's what God did for you and me. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What makes Christianity different than every other religion? That. God, while you had nothing to offer, you were actually hating him, he came and demonstrated his love towards you to convince you that you could be righteous, to convince you that you didn't have to stay in the mess that you were in. You can now make amends with people who hurt you. You can go to people who hurt you and let God convince you of something and say, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong in this. I can just go to this person and just make amends with them. You can do that because of the Spirit, because of what God has done. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law, to the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him that was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. The sin that he saw is the sin that he paid for, which was the sin that was oppressing you so that you could be free. That's what God did for you. It's not relevant. Can I be honest with you? It's not really relevant whether or not God sees your sin or not. We feel like it is. But it's not, because he paid for it, he forgave it, and he got rid of it. So you can make a big deal about it in the moment if you want, but just so you know, he has already dealt with it. Look at what John said. Whoever confesses or says the same thing that God says, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides or remains in him, and he remains in God. We've come to know and have believed the love that God has for us, because God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. There's a reason for this, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Let me summarize all of that in saying this. John is saying that the message that we're proclaiming to you is not one that should make you afraid. It's not one that you may hear a lot of other Christians use, fear and dread and all of these things to convince you that you need Jesus. John says, no, our message doesn't involve fear. It involves love. It involves the love of God going out to the world and meeting you wherever you are and telling you that love is so good, it can totally transform your entire life just by itself. That's what John is saying, is that love can be the best and biggest conduit of change, right? Your desires change with him. You don't want the same things anymore, do you? You don't want even religious stuff anymore, right? You want this relationship that you have with him. You've seen what sin is as a believer. You understand that it's the absence of God's best. It's not at all what he would give to you as a good and perfect gift. So you may see it. And you may suffer because of it, because sin brings that to you. But there's really good news, is you can turn your eyes to him and see this, the last truth. God doesn't remember your sin. He saw it on the cross, but he remembers it no more. He doesn't look at you after that one bit. 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So you may ask the question, Javen, what do I do then? I've totally blown it. I've made a mistake. I lied. I did something, and I'm sitting here going, what? Okay, God, you're not mad at me. You're not this and that. What do I do? What do I do in this moment? Well, according to this, you keep his commandments. And some will just think of the Ten Commandments. You'll think of the law. That's not what John's talking about at all here, and we're going to look at that. But he says that the way that you understand that you can even keep his commandments is the fact that you've overcome the world by believing, because of the faith that is within you. So what God placed within you caused you to overcome the world so that you could keep his commandments. Do you see what I'm saying? Now look, here's his commandments, 1 John 3, 23-24. This is the commandment. This is his commandment. This is what Jesus left us with, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Woo! That takes a load off, right? This is his commandment. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit who he's given us. Boy, that the commandment you have is to, when you blow it, to go stand with God and say, I need you to love me. I need some love. You know, Valentine's Day was this week, and I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to pick a date, and I don't have one like this, but I wouldn't want to pick a date where you sit across from someone and they just point at all the things wrong with your outfit, all the things wrong with your attitude and your life, and just sitting there nitpicking everything about you. Anybody want to go on that date? Yeah, no. If so, don't tell me. I'm going to think you're weird. I don't want to know why you're laughing. But you get to sit across from somebody in a moment where you've utterly blown it, and they look at you and go, what? What did you do? I didn't even, what? I don't see it. There's no flaw in you. There's no error in you. That's who God is. So what do I do when I see sin? I remember this, that when I am weak, he is strong. That Hebrews 10:17 says that their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. and I allow God to cleanse my conscience, not of sin, but of that desire within me to make it right, to fix it, to work on it. Let me show you. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Instead of in a moment of sin saying, okay, what would Jesus do? Instead of that, you say, what has Jesus done? And you rest in that. I tell you what, if you've ever made a mistake, it is the most wonderful place to be, is right in God's hands, allowing him to love on you and tell you who you really are. It's a wonderful place to be. This is the incredible news. Brooke, would you go ahead and come on up? We're gonna take communion this morning. Band, if you guys are supposed to come on up too. Listen, I want to encourage you with something. When you're in the midst of the mess, if you will, of sin, don't forget, God is the one who appointed you for the mission. Even though you're in the middle of the mess, God says, yeah, that's cool. I got a mission for you, and it's a mission of love. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Christ was in the world, is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's given us this word, and 2 Corinthians 3:6 sheds more light on this word. It's that he's made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus said the Spirit was going to come and convince you, and that's what I pray this morning. If you've never met him before, if you've been here for weeks maybe and you've heard stuff, but you've never met him, I hope he convinces you right now of just how much he loves you. And just how much he wants you. The Spirit gives life. Jesus said the Spirit was going to come to convince us of sin. And he said it this way. He said, because they don't believe in me. Who's the they? Well, he was standing with his disciples. So if you're with God, it's not that he needs to convince you of sin. You see it. But if you're here and you don't see it, you can not only just see that, but you can see the love of God that has absolutely provided everything for you. Today, we're gonna take communion here in just a moment. And I want you to know that God's thoughts towards you right now, no matter what you've ever done, no matter what you did yesterday, God's thoughts towards you right now are the same as they were before you ever stepped foot on this planet. He loves you and he forgave you. And he wants you to come home. So as we pass out these elements and the band is going to sing, I want you to take a moment and just talk to your dad. If you love him, you can just thank him. Just thank him for being a really, really good dad. And let him love on you. And if you feel like the biggest failure in the whole world, where you just sit in his presence and let him just tell you how wrong you are about yourself.